Yeah. Happy Mother's Day, Miss Joyce. Did you know that was going to happen? Yeah. That's right. So, coming back home for mom, one of the great things about that is since I came back to Arkansas for her, I don't ever have to get her anything for Mother's Day again. Just kidding. I didn't get her stuff for Mother's Day before that either. we're going through a series on the Gospel of Matthew, and we're talking about the stuff that Jesus said and what Jesus actually tells people. People who decide to follow Jesus, people who have been baptized, like what you saw Lily do today, the bar of what Jesus expects us to do is not just to be religious, to show up in a building occasionally and do some religious stuff. He actually is trying to tell us the best possible way to live. The Gospels and really Christian history are adamant on this. Jesus is the King of Kings, which means He is the King of all other kings. And we're in a series talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And that's how He speaks. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, people are amazed at His authority. Authority, we get that word from the author. As in, He's the one who is telling us, who is writing the story of our lives. People are amazed at His authority. Now, we buckle at this as Americans. We don't like kings. We don't like people being, we don't like commands. But this is not the suggestions on the Mount. These are sermons on the Mount. Jesus is preaching a sermon that has changed human history. And he's not trying to be a religious figure. Hey, buddy. He's not trying to be a religious figure at this point. Yeah. Hey, we got roses here. It's kind of on us, isn't it? So he's not trying to be a religious figure. This is not like a sermon he's giving. It is a sermon, but he's outside. He is talking to people. This is not like something he's saying, I want you to do this. He's telling people the best possible way to live as the king with authority. And when you encounter a king, you can either submit or rebel. But you can't walk away just thinking, that was nice. And that's what Jesus is doing. He is going around in the Gospel of Matthew up until this point. He's gone around telling people about his main message. Really, the message all throughout the Gospel is this. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. It's available. And that means the reign of God, God's will being done in your life, that's available for you. You could be the kind of person that you currently are not. He's saying repent. You can turn directions. Your path, the path doesn't have to lead the way it's going currently. The kingdom of God, God's will for your life is available to you. And He's been showing what that looks like. So He's been healing sick people, blessing poor people, all these different things. And then He turns around and starts to preach. Now, if He's been blessing poor and sick people, what kind of people do you think He's preaching to? He's preaching to that group of people. People who have seen Him transform. And He transformed them. And He's saying, that's only the tip of the iceberg. Now, when Jesus is called the King of the Jews in the Gospels, when He's called the King, the Kingdom of God, that's not something that He made up. That's something Jews had talked about for 1,000 years. The Gospel of Matthew opens up by letting us know that Jesus is the Son of David, which is a Jewish way of saying He's the guy we've been waiting on for hundreds of years. But then the very next chapter, after we find out He's the long-awaited king, we find out that this little baby king is in great danger. Some people are trying to kill Him. There's genocide. He's having to run away and be a refugee. And then He grows up. He comes back. He gets baptized, which is why we make such a big deal about baptism. Because baptism is Jesus building the bridge that you could not build. Baptism is where you meet Jesus, because that's the place He chose to meet you at. He gets baptized. And then He is led by the Spirit out into the wilderness, where He is tempted by Satan. And Satan tempts Him with stuff that sounds strange to us, but it's so relevant. He tempts Him with like turning bread into our stones into bread. He tempts Him with like trying to get Him to jump off the temple cliff and make Him impress everybody as this kind of Jewish superhero. And then He tempts Him with the kingdoms of this world. Now that sounds irrelevant to us, except that it's lust and gluttony and greed and vanity and things that have affected your life in 1,000 different ways. But Jesus says no to those. He says no where we're so often tempted to say yes, because that's not going to lead you to the good life you think it is. But the last temptation is the one I think we're the most eager to give into, to try to make the kingdom of God like the kingdoms of this world. And the Jewish people who would have heard these temptations, they would not have been surprised that Jesus would have been tempted. They would have been surprised that he said no to those. Because they thought the kingdom of God was going to be like the kingdom of the world. And Jesus is saying to them, no, the kingdom of God is different than you thought. Now remember, I told you, he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount to all these poor people, to people who have hit rock bottom. The word for that is actually anawim. Let me hear you say anawim. Anawim are the people who are the lowest of the lows. The best way to describe them is, if you know your Bible stories, you remember how like sometimes Israel would get captured by bigger, stronger nations, and they would take the best and brightest of the Israelites and they would take them off to enculturate them and raise them up and use them in their own government or nation or whatever. Remember some of those? Some of y'all remember that? Okay, that happened a lot. The people who were the best and the brightest, who had high scores on their ACT or whatever, they're the ones that go. The Anawims are all the people that are left over. They don't have what it takes. So I was the starting point guard for the Saline County Homeschool Warriors growing up. Hold your applause. and at one point, we were playing, when I was 16 years old, we were playing Second Baptist in Hot Springs. And they were like legit. Like they're this Christian school that also has a radio station. I don't know if they still do, but they did. So they were like, they had money and they could do stuff like big, fancy games. And their coaches weren't their moms, you know, stuff like that. That's true. Anyway, so at one point, the Saline County Girl Warriors were playing the day before. And so me and some friends drove up to cheer them on. And because there was a stomach bug that had been sweeping through our little community, and because somebody, their car broke down, what happened was, after we'd driven all the way to Hot Springs, only four of the young women from our team were there to play. And they had already paid the refs, and everybody was already showed up. People had paid admission, and we find out, like, there's not enough people to play. And so they come and ask me. Hey. They're like, hey, Jonathan, do you have your jersey with you? And I was like, yeah, it's out in the car. Why? And they're like, well, because, you know, it's not a real game. It'd be a scrimmage, but we've already paid the refs and all that. And would you be willing to do that? And I was like, no, I'm not a girl. And anyway, and so they talked me into it. And I did not know this. This is how I found this out. That they have like one of those big sound machines, fog machine, all that stuff. And this really happened. At their game, the announcer goes, and now, starting center for the Saline County Homeschool Girl Warriors, Jonathan Stormen. And I have to run out like in the, y'all ready for this? Dun, dun. It was awful. I could just see my social capital dying in front of me. And when they asked me, they said, I said, why are you asking me of all the guys here? And they're like, because you're the one whose body is most shaped like a girl. What does that even mean? This is one of my lowest points in life. This is the Anawim. This is what it means to be the person left behind. True story. I think Ron and Pam Collar might have actually been there to witness this, but that really happened. And Jesus is talking to a bunch of nobodies. And maybe you got something. Maybe you're important in certain rooms, or you have enough in your bank account or whatever. But there are moments when you have, or you will be, the Anawim. And Jesus is saying, the first words about the kingdom of God to those people, and if you'll let them today, to you, are this. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, what's he going to say? Tell us about the kingdom of God, about the reign of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. The very first words in Jesus' very first sermon is blessed. That tells you so much about the heart of God. The very first words are not if or when you. It's blessed. This is the nature of God. And he's blessing all the wrong people. But he's not just blessing the wrong people. That's the thing about the Beatitudes that makes them so shocking. He's blessing the people who are doing good and the people who aren't doing good. He's blessing everyone. Now this is important because Jesus had just been baptized, and what does God do? He blesses him. And now Jesus is giving us the blessing the Father gave him. You don't have to work for this. You don't have to live for this. You get to live from this. Jesus is going to give all kinds of commandments in the next few chapters. He's going to tell us the best way to live, but listen to the way he starts. It is the heart of God. You don't earn this. God is going to give you the kind of life that really is life. But you don't earn it. And you never had to. I think about that this is Jesus' great acceptance speech. There was a welcoming bulletin I saw in a Catholic bulletin a few years ago. It was at Our Lady Catholic Church, and this is what they said. They said, "We extend a special welcome to those who are single, married, divorced, gay, filthy rich, dirt poor, yo no habla inglés. We extend a special welcome to those who are crying newborn, skinny as a rail, or could afford to lose a few pounds. We welcome you here if you're just browsing, just woke up, or just got out of jail. We don't care if you're more Catholic than the Pope or haven't been in church since little Joey's baptism. We extend a special welcome to those who are over 60 but not grown up yet, to teenagers who are growing up too fast. We welcome soccer moms, NASCAR dads, starving artists, tree huggers, latte sippers, vegetarians, junk food eaters. We welcome those who are in recovery or still addicted. We welcome you if you've had problems or you're down in the dumps or you don't like organized religion. We've been there too. If you blew all your offering money at the dog track, you're welcome here. We offer a special welcome to those who still think the earth is flat, work too hard, don't work, can't spell, or because grandma's in town, they wanted to go to church. We welcome those who are invited, who are inked, pierced, or both. We extend a special welcome to those who could use a prayer right now, had religion shoved down your throat as a kid, or got lost in traffic and wound up here by mistake. We welcome tourists, seekers, doubters, bleeding hearts, and you." How is that, right? Yeah. That may seem offensive, but that's exactly what the Beatitudes are. That Jesus is not saying everything's okay. Jesus is saying this is available for anyone. These days, we talk a lot about inclusion as a culture. But let me tell you something. It's a myth. Inclusion is a myth. Nobody is totally fully inclusive, right? We know that, right? Let me give you an example. If you're on the board of Greenpeace and you all of a sudden stop believing in global warming, those exclusive jerks at Greenpeace would kick you off. They might not just kick you off the board, they might kick you out of Greenpeace. Why? Because being a part of Greenpeace means something. And the same is true of anything. The question isn't, can everybody be included? The question is, how are you going to treat people on the other side of what those boundaries are? I believe Jesus was the most inclusive person who ever existed. That's why he opens his sermon the way he does. He's going to bless people. He blesses all these different kinds of people. But he is calling them into a certain kind of way of life. And we don't get to make that up in the name of inclusion. But listen to who he's talking about. He's talking to Pharisees and sinners, people that don't like being around each other, poor people, weak people, type A people, people who sleep till noon. And Jesus' first words to them are blessed. This is Jesus saying everybody, everywhere is included, invited, accepted, and blessed. Whatever you are, whoever you are, wherever you're coming from, you are invited to participate in the life-changing, grace-giving, grave-beating kingdom of God. But like anything that's worth value, anything that's valuable, it's not as easy as it sounds. So right after he blesses every single person, he gives us both a vision and a warning. Here's what Jesus says right after that in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. You, these poor people who've had their life transformed, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people put light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God your Father who is in heaven. When he says you're the salt of the earth, salt is a really good thing here. It's hard for us as Americans to realize this because salt is ubiquitous. It's so easy to get. But back in the day, it was like this rare thing that could preserve and it could also add flavor to your meals. It was this very valuable good thing until it wasn't. Because just around the corner from him is the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea has salt. Too much of it. And the salt has lost its saltiness. It's just basically gray dirt. That's where Jesus' words start to get me and maybe you. Because I was born and raised here. I know a bunch of Bible Belt, Bible-believing, cultural Christians. Sometimes I call them country music Christians, or if you don't like that, you hip-hop holy or polka Pharisee, whatever your genre is. But my point is, it's really difficult in the Bible Belt because we're in a culture that kind of admires Jesus. But we don't worship Jesus. Here's what it looks like. It's like, Jesus, hey, I'll give you a few Sundays a month. I might even sign up for a ministry, but I'm not going to take it too far, Jesus. I'm not some nut. I'm not going to let this like inform my budget or my calendar or how I treat my spouse or how I treat my kids. Yeah, I'll put my kids in that school. I'll do X, Y, and Z, but I'm not going to take it too far. I spend a lot of time with people who aren't churched. Like they're unchurched. They're my people. I love these people. Some of them grew up going to church tangentially, you know, whatever. And one of the great things about spending time with unchurched people is you get to know what they think about church people. They actually use a lot of not churchy words. And one of the church words that they don't like is the word lost. Because you can see how that would feel maybe arrogant and judgmental. I still use that word because Jesus used it all the time. But one of the interesting things about when Jesus talked about the lost, you know who he was talking about? The people of Israel. The people, every time in the Gospels, Jesus talks about the lost. He's talking about the people who grew up hearing the stories of Moses and Elijah. They know these stories. They'd just given up on it. They'd been called to be the people of God, for a light for the rest of the world, and they had lost that. And now Jesus is on the scene looking for people like that. Maybe like us. He's calling us not to just be admirers of him. Like, good work, Jesus. I like your stuff. But followers, worshipers of her. Jesus is on that day and every day since trying to save the saved. Yes, Jesus wants to save people who don't believe in him. Yes, Jesus wants to save people who are in different religions. But Jesus wants to save Christians. He wants to save us from being materialistic and greedy and filled with bitterness and unforgiveness and lust. He wants us to save us from performing, from the vanity that comes from this world that we live in, from greed. Jesus wants to save us in a lot of ways. Because this is not a sermon that he's saying, hey, I want you to give me a religious allotment of your life. Jesus is actually trying to tell us the best way to live. And notice, he says, you're the salt of the earth and light of the world. God creates light. This is the work of God in your life. But it is dependent on you being available. So Jesus, in the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, Jesus has a word for these seven churches, and these churches are small. They're fragile. It is really hard to be a Christian in the first century of Rome. And some of these churches are really struggling. Some of them are facing persecution. They're being killed. But there's this one church that we would think is the best church in town. There's this church in Laodicea. They're doing good. They're meeting their budget, all that kind of stuff. And Jesus' word to them is so damning. I think about this all the time. He says to Laodicea, you think you're wealthy and doing just great. You think you're rich and wealthy and you don't need a thing, but let me tell you the way I see you, church. You're poor, blind, and naked. And worse, they don't know it. These people probably gather together every day, maybe at least once a week, and they're gathering together presumably to worship the risen Jesus. They just don't know He's not there because He wasn't invited. Listen, I am pro-church. I am pro other preachers. I'm pro every pastor in this city. I am pro-church. I root other churches on. I'm not trying to throw shade at anybody, but as I watch a majority of the generation walk away from church, one of the reasons I think that's happening is because they went and they did not find the risen, living Jesus there. The great tragedy of the Bible Belt is how many Christless churches they are. And they think they're doing well. They're meeting budget. And yeah, people are a little racist or whatever. And Sister Edna's greedy or whatever. But come on, everything's going fine. And the risen Lord isn't there. They don't know it. And frankly, they might not care about His opinion. Is the name of Jesus mentioned in your home? Is it mentioned in your marriage? Is it mentioned in your small group, your life group? Is it mentioned in your work? Does Jesus ever call you to do something that's uncomfortable? Stuff you wouldn't do? Stuff that's not natural to you? To spend time with people you wouldn't normally spend time with? To sacrifice your money and your time and your resources? Does Jesus get more mention than your tradition and your rituals? Does every ritual and tradition point back to Him? You cannot be a church of Christ and be a Christless church. But sadly, in this day and age, you can. But don't forget the good news. He is always standing at the door knocking. He's looking, waiting. And you know what He does in the end of this? He tells them and us, if we'll listen, I will take away your light if you don't let me in. I will take away your light. Okay, I need a volunteer for this next part. And so I'm going to voluntold Adam Bledsoe. Adam, yeah, come on up here. Adam, I've got these goggles from Etsy, because I've been looking at how to make this, it makes sense, the Sermon on the Mount. These goggles make everything turn upside down. Have you looked through something like that? Are you trying to point out you're taller than me, Adam? Is that what you're doing?
Just say you're a sinner.
Yeah, it was the girls' team, so yes, I was a sinner. Okay, this makes everything turn upside down, okay? So you haven't worn these before, have you?
No.
Okay, put them on and tell me immediately what it's like. So, okay, so everything's turned upside down. You hear him? He said, I look better. That's really funny, Adam. Okay, so I want you to do something. I want you to write your name. Everything's upside down for him, so. Okay, yeah, stop. Okay, can you grab it? Okay, there it is. And then I'll hold it. Just write your name, okay. Hey, don't cheat.
I'm gonna get you back.
Hey, look, that's pretty good, isn't it? Okay, one more thing, Adam. Here, let me take this before you mark all over yourself. One more thing. So I want you to pour this. Actually, let's do this where they can see it. I want you to pour this. Can you grab this? I wish you guys could see his eyes. I want you to pour this into, can you see that?
No, I can't see.
Okay, pour this into that.
This is gonna get heaven.
No, I've got a bucket under it. But you're way off, man. You're way off. Can you? Okay. Okay, you got it. Keep going. Yeah, look, Adam. Okay, that's good. All right, give it up for Adam, everybody. Okay, so I don't know if you know this, but if you put those goggles on for a couple of days, you know what happens after a couple of days? Your brain adjusts. And you saw how like disorienting and crazy that was, right? But your brain gets used to it and starts flipping it back up. The best book I have read on the Sermon on the Mount is this pastor, Dallas Willard, who wrote a book called The Divine Conspiracy. And in it, he opens up by telling a story about an airline pilot a military pilot who is flying a plane in fog, and his instruments are going haywire. He is flying upside down, but he does not know that because of the fog. And so he goes to pull up to go to a higher altitude, and he nosedives straight into the ground. And he opens this book on the Sermon on the Mount because things that Jesus say sound so bizarre, but only because you have gotten accustomed to the way the world is. I think, frankly, the reason we don't pay much attention to Jesus, we'll give him some time, we'll admire some of his words, big fan of his work, thanks for the hospitals and schools, but we don't think he knows how to live. Jesus, we'll listen to you when we die, and we know you know how to get us saved and get us into heaven, but frankly, that's all you've got. Look at how Dallas Willard, that guy who wrote the book Divine Conspiracy, said, Jesus is Lord can mean little in practice for anyone who has to hesitate before saying, Jesus is smart. We must simply accept that he is the best and smartest man who ever lived in this world, that he is even now the prince of the kings of the earth. Then we will heartily join his cosmic conspiracy to overcome evil with God. This is at the heart of what it means to say Jesus is Lord, to say that he's king. It's to realize Jesus doesn't just know how to save us when we die. He knows the best way for us to live. He knows how for us not to waste our life. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, everybody calls Jesus Lord except one person, Judas. He calls him teacher. I know it sounds crazy what Jesus is going to say. Don't lust after a woman. Don't be angry. Don't divorce. Don't store up wealth. But how? I know that sounds crazy. But how's your life working out for you? Really? How's the state of this country? The world? How's your family doing? How's your anxiety level these days? Is it possible, yet Jesus is going to sound crazy, but is it possible that he's crazy right? And that we've gotten so accustomed to upside down that what sounds nuts to us is actually the most sane, best possible way to live? I think Jesus would tell you, if you can find a better way to live than me, then take it. But stop using his name to describe a way of life that isn't submitting to his character. We don't get to make this up. The Christian faith, this Sermon on the Mount, is the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus is calling us to be different, to be non-judgmental, to be generous, to be non-violent, women-respecting, enemy-loving, humble people in a world that is not any of those things. In other words, to be holy. Well, it may look like out to outsiders like we're living backwards and upside down. We are called to be weird in all the right ways. You know, salt and light. So, Ukraine has been in the news a lot over the past couple of months. Back in 2004, they were much less democratic country than they are today. And the sitting president of Ukraine was being challenged by a very popular challenger. And all the polls were showing that the challenger was going to win the next presidency. And so you can imagine the people of Ukraine's surprise when on the day after the election, all the state-run media and television were saying that the sitting president had in fact defeated the challenger in a landslide. Everybody was shocked, because it seemed like that was not happening. But But that was state-run media, and that was the only media they were getting. But what they did not anticipate was a young woman named Natalie Dimitrik. Because Natalie was raised by two deaf parents. And in the bottom corner of the screen, while the president of Ukraine is spilling the lie that he had won, Natalie is signing, "Don't believe this. It's not true. I'm ashamed to be associated with these lies. The president lost. There is a new ruler." And the people who could read sign language began to text. And before long, within a couple of days, the lies had been exposed and the new ruler was put in charge. That's what Jesus is doing. In a world that it seems like so cut and dry, Jesus is standing up and saying, "Listen, you've been lied to. What you thought would give you a good life is an illusion. And who you believed mattered to God isn't true. So stop living like everyone else. God is better than you thought. And the kingdom of God is near." Jesus in this sermon wants to save the world. But first, Jesus wants to save Christians.